Well, I am very, very pleased to be able to introduce my daughter, Bianca. I'm a little nervous as well because if you know Bianca, you know that you just never know what she's going to say. But I want to say, first of all, that Bianca has taught me way more than I ever taught her. If you know her daughter, Aria, then you know Bianca as a child. She was just this most easygoing, fun joy to raise as a child. Bianca fell in love with reading, and to this day, when she was a little girl, and to this day, she reads more than any person I have ever known. If she has 2 minutes free, she's got her face in a book. All kinds of literature, all kinds of stories. In her teenage and young adult years, Bianca provided me with a crash course in prayer and learning to rely on the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I actually gave her the Bible I had during those years because she was featured throughout the Bible, and it just seemed only fitting that she should have that Bible. She attended Sebring High School, and she went on to the University of Florida, obtaining a degree in microbiology. After graduating from college, she was employed by Emory University in Atlanta, and she had her very own lab, a little lab coat. I mean, it was pretty cool. We got to visit it a few times. It was very awesome. She was studying tuberculosis, HIV, MRSA, and other hospital-acquired diseases. She was actually part of a study with the CDC, and they were, I think, multiple studies, right? And they were published. One was published in a scientific journal, and she was actually listed as one of the authors of the journal. She married and had her first child while living in Atlanta. She moved to Sebring in 2009 and became a full-time stay-at-home mother. Bianca has worked with the youth at BFC for many years. She keeps in contact with a lot of the girls that she mentored over 15 years ago. She has a heart for those in need, and in our community and in the world. She's been to Mexico with Bible Fellowship, and she's currently serving on Bible Fellowship's Hope Ministry Board. So please help me welcome my daughter.
Hello. Oh, it's on. Hi, my name is Bianca. There we go.
Did I turn it off?
Dang it. I think I'm good. I'm back? Okay. Hi, my name is Bianca. I have only ever, put my whole story together one time before, and that was to the youth over the summer, which, I don't know, maybe some of y'all would be more nervous in youth, but for me, this is way more nerve-wracking because I hang out with teenagers all the time. A few weeks ago, I got a text that I was pretty sure was a mistake. It was to me and Josie, and it was from Stacy, and it said, would somebody come and talk? And so I just wrote back and said, pretty sure you don't want me talking up here. I think you were texting Josie. And Stacy said, oh, no, that was for you. And then a few weeks later, I wrote her back. I said, I never answered you. And I, to say whether I do it. And Stacy said, it's fine. You're on the calendar. So, okay. So when you're friends with Stacy, you just find yourself doing random things all the time. And she's not even here for me to tease her about it. My thought is that I will just start at the beginning and tell you guys my story and what has happened and tell you some things I learned along the way. As you may have gathered, I didn't always learn things the easy way, so some of the lessons were hard learned. But I was born here in Sebring, or close to here, on September 23rd, 1979. So that means that last month I turned 44, which was a little shocking to me because for a whole year when I had thought about how old I thought I was 42. So this year, it felt like I aged 2 years. I guess I'm old enough to not know how old I am. Thought I was 42 for a whole year. So that seemed very unfair. My parents are Tim Timperio and Kathy Heston. This is not a well-known fact because Tim left when I was very young, and I have zero memories of him in my life or as a father. My mom got remarried to Bob Terrell when I was about 3, and he is the only dad that I've ever had. We both, my Bob and I, get a little irritated whenever people say, you know, he's my stepdad or he's not my real dad, he's my dad. And so that's just not a thing we ever talk about. But I do bring it up because I know that Tim leaving left a mark on my life, and I know that it affected me as an adult. and as a teenager. I think Adam in youth one time said something about, you know, things like that that can leave a crack in the foundation, and you just may not know until later how that will affect you. But my childhood, for the most part, was fairly unremarkable. My family was my big brother, Michael, and then me and my mom and dad. The golden child, if you don't know, the golden child, Jordan Terrell, is my little brother. He arrived much later. So my mom was part of a big family. She's one of 10 kids, so I had tons of cousins to grow up with and aunts that were more like second and third moms and just too many uncles to count. Like a lot of you, I know a lot of people in town, and if I don't know them, I'm related to the rest of them. So that's been fun for my husband. Like, who is that? Oh, you were related to them. Okay, great. So we started coming to this church when I was little, I think 3 or 4. We used to have, it was about that time that I got saved. We used to have Sunday school in the upstairs room up there, and there were these sweet little old ladies that were like some missionaries that would teach our classes. Ladies like Miss Rowena Marion or Miss Arbel Inyard or even Miss Yetta Bankston. So I just want you to picture these sweet ladies when I tell you in a minute how I scammed them when I was 5. So we were upstairs one morning and they gave a gospel message that I'm sure I was like genuinely moved to pray about at the time. They said if we wanted to know Jesus and have him come live in our heart, we could raise our hand and then go pray with someone. So I did that. And then I got to go behind this little quilt thing that they had hung up in the room to pray and have someone explain it to me as best, you know, you can with a 4 or 5 year old. This is where a mistake could have been made because there were secret pockets sewn in the back of the quilt and they said that I could pick out a toy from the little secret pocket as, you know, a reward. I'm sure these were high quality, you know, 5 cent toys, but I do remember feeling very special with my toy, and I didn't really think much about it until the next month. We had a new teacher and a new gospel call was given, and it occurred to me that this teacher had no idea that I had done this before. And so I got saved once again, got to go behind the quilt once again, got a new toy. This went on for probably 4 months until the teachers rotated back around. And my mom told me later that the first time that I got saved, it was very sweet. They probably cried, and they were also excited. And the next month, she thought, oh, okay, well, maybe she just wanted to be sure. And by the 3rd and 4th months, she was just like, okay, yeah, that's great. She's got saved again, like, real good. She figured I was maybe on to something. But the point of that is that I have no idea the actual date that I got saved, and I don't remember the prayer that I prayed, and I don't remember the toys that I had to have, but I just think that's okay if you don't have an exact date. I think salvation is more of a process, and for me, it started in that room upstairs, but it would just continue on for a few years. Elementary and middle school was fairly normal. I mean, nothing about middle school is normal, but as much as it could have been, when I was about 10, my mom gave me the surprise of my life when she told me I was going to be a big sister. I was absolutely opposed to the idea because I had been the baby of our family for 10 years, and I did not want some little punk coming along to replace me. And I had seen my cousin Caroline and her little sister, and that just was big no thank you. But then sweet little golden child Jordan came along, and he was like my own personal baby doll, and I just loved him to pieces, and I hung out with him and watched him and crawled around with him and played with him all the time. Right? But in high school, things started to shift for me, maybe late middle school. I know this now, but I didn't know it then, that our friendships can determine the direction of our life, so we should choose wisely. I did not choose my friends wisely. The people that I knew from church or from, you know, families that my parents hung out with were all 1 year younger than me. And I think now, you know, my son hangs out with all different ages. But when I was in high school, it was just you were with your grade. That was it. And so I kind of had to pick new friends or find a new group of friends. It used to infuriate me that my mom would always ask, who are you hanging out with? What's their name? What's their last name? What's their parents' names? But I mean, I get it. I do that with my kids. Everyone knows everything in Sebring, and they were right to do this. I chose friends without really much thought at all. I was probably insecure like a lot of middle school and high school girls, and just the first group that I kind of fit in with, that's where I went with. And they are not responsible for my choices, but they certainly influenced them. They were people who were wanting to go out to find parties, girls who were really interested in guys. They didn't really respect their parents. I'm sure they were starting to drink and smoke by 9th grade, just a ton of red flags, but I didn't see it. And we all know now the people you're closest to will rub off on you, and they did. I started to want to go out. I wanted to date. I wanted to be able to do what I wanted, and I certainly didn't want anyone questioning my decisions, however stupid they might be. I was saying for the grown-up talk, I'm not going to talk about how dumb teenagers are, but for the teenager talk, I did tell all the teenagers a lot. You're all really dumb at this point. You just don't know things. But when I was 16, I thought that because I knew so much more than I did when I was 5 and 10, I had all the information that I needed to make really big decisions about things like dating and who I wanted to date and what we were going to do, or about driving. This is funny. I genuinely thought that I should be able to drive my car that I paid $0 for, zero gas for, and zero insurance for. I thought that I should be able to take that car wherever I wanted. I thought I should decide what I would do when I got there, even if that was a party in the woods or the orange groves. I truly thought that I could make these decisions and my parents should just let me do it. Today I know, this is where I said, teenagers, you guys are stupid. Today I know that friendships still matter. I'm lucky to have a good group of friends, but I do realize that I keep my circle sometimes too small on purpose. When I tell my kids, you know, we talk about how to handle difficult friendships or difficult things in school, and they say, well, what do you do? And I say, I just don't call people if I don't want to hang out with them. That's not always the best option. You know, we need to have friendships that help us grow and become closer to God, but we also need to just be open to reaching out to people that God puts in our life and that we can help. So that's one thing that I'm definitely learning, and we need to, you know, love like he did. Back to high school, though. What I thought my parents' job was when I was a teenager is vastly different from what I think that my job is now that I have a teenager and I have a preteen and other ones. I really thought that my parents' job was to provide the things that I needed, and I would define what I needed. You know, so I was just completely self-entitled. If you guys have big kids, you may understand. If you have little kids, it may be coming. Might not be as much of a punk as I was, but almost every teenager I know really does think they know everything, or at the very least, they know more than their parents. I thought, sure, my parents give me things, but that's what they're supposed to do. That's their job. They chose to have me. This was a terrible idea. I mean, getting anyone anything they want, everything they want, is a terrible idea, much less a child. It rarely ends well. Kids want really dumb, dangerous things. I think part of my job as a parent now is to save my kids from themselves and their dumb ideas. They are only as grown as they are, and they, you know, don't know what they don't know. I remember being young and dumb, so I try to set boundaries. It's such a fine line I'm finding between, like, wanting them to tell me things, wanting to be their friend, knowing I am, in fact, the parent, and, you know, I'm the one that has to discipline them when they tell me the crazy things they're doing, and then they're also their own people that are going to make mistakes, and they're going to, you know, do crazy stuff. It's, even when I give them the best of advice, I find it incredibly frustrating that despite the fact that I never listened to one person ever, that my children don't listen to me. My mother has told me how happy she is to be alive at this time in my life. And that's also incredibly frustrating and not as nearly as helpful as I would like it to be. Apparently there is no magic formula for raising your children. But another lesson I learned the hard way when I was a kid is that family is important. I took mine for granted. I was awful to my mom and dad. They were the ones who would love me no matter what, and they wanted the best for me, and I pushed them away. I distanced myself from my, you know, big crazy family, my parents and my little brother. My older brother had moved away, but I'm sure I wasn't nice to him either. I thought they were the problem, but it was me. I messed up relationships, and I had to apologize. I missed things. I missed years of hanging out and daily life and vacations because of my terrible attitude. I just missed a lot of, you know, things that happened when they were younger, and I can't get that time back. And it really wasn't just what I was doing. That wasn't great, but it was my attitude about it. I just thought I knew best, thought I was always right. I thought my parents were the enemy, and God was kind of a fun killer. And I just thought living a life of following Jesus would be boring. Looking back, I think I was pretty devastated. My daughter's like horrified. Looking back, I think I was pretty devastated when I was old enough to realize that Tim left and never seemed to look back. It can be crushing to realize that your biological father could just walk away, and to feel that nothing about you is good enough or anything to make him stay or, you know, have a relationship. So I think I was angry, and I lashed out in all kinds of ways. I took it out on the people who were here instead of the guy that I didn't know who was nowhere to be found. I was angry and resentful, and I made a lot of mistakes. That cracked foundation did affect my life, but it wasn't an excuse, and one day I would need to ask God for forgiveness, too. I had all the choices. I mean, I had all the things I needed to make better choices, and I didn't, and it would be a while before I could really feel like I was forgiven for that. After high school, I went to South Florida for a semester, and then I moved to Gainesville, and I transferred to UF. I was probably really young to be doing this. I was 17 when I graduated high school, and I was barely 18 when I moved, which is just, my oldest is almost 17, and I'm like, no way, are you prepared for the world? My major was microbiology. I wanted to be a scientist. That's a tough major for a lot of reasons, but one for me is that at the time there seemed to be a serious divide between someone who loved science and someone who loved God. I wasn't really in a great place spiritually, but I never would have said that I didn't believe in God. I just had a lot of questions. Questioning isn't bad, but I really wasn't going to the best places to find answers. I've since learned that you don't have to shut your brain off or ignore reality or science to follow Jesus. It's easier now with Google and podcasts, and, you know, people have lots of things that I didn't have, but I just felt like it had to be one or the other. And I have a desire to understand things fully. It's just kind of who I am. And I did have to learn that I could never understand God because he would be very small if I could fully understand him. But I can ask all the questions I want, and I don't have to be afraid that there's no good answer. If I trust that God made everything, there's nothing I can discover that will disprove God or the Bible, and nothing will ever point me in a direction away from him. So I can dig into anything that I like to know and I want to understand. The more that I've learned about how things work, the more I'm in awe of God. I wasn't super interested in God during college. I wanted to live life my own way, but I do think God was still present. I never got so far away that I didn't feel bad about some things or feel guilt about the relationships or the things that I was doing. And I think looking back, that was probably the Holy Spirit. During my junior year of college, I did a semester abroad in Milan, Italy. And then I came back to UF and I graduated with my degree in microbiology. I loved science and working in a lab, and I loved the things I did. But looking back, I do wish I had made decisions about my life with God in mind rather than just thinking about what I wanted. After college, I moved to Atlanta with my cousin Caroline, and we started looking for, like, our big girl jobs. In the meantime, I worked at a fancy restaurant called Harvest. It was down in the Virginia Highlands, and I met this really cute waiter named Sean. And we hit it off and started dating. Right about the time that I got a job at Emory, my mom makes it sound very fancy, but I really was just in a lab by myself playing music most of the time, working with my little bacteria. We studied tuberculosis and all kinds of things, like she said, HIV, STD, STDs, MRSA, and all kinds of other gross bugs you can get in and out of the hospital. And I loved it. I loved being in the lab. I loved everything about it. Sean and I dated for about 3 years before we got married, and during that time we started going to something called 722. It was like a college and career Bible study. It was honestly probably my cousin Caroline's idea. We had both drifted a little bit during college, and this was kind of our first step back to just church, and I don't know why she wanted to go, but I heard later that 722 was the top place to meet single people if you were interested. So that could have been part of the reason that I went. But for me, it was led by Louis Giglio, and it was just a place where I saw a ton of different people worshiping God. I heard great messages. I saw the Bible just came alive to me in ways that it hadn't before. A few months later, we started attending Andy Stanley's church in Alpharetta. That was where 722 was held. And I loved that. Every week I heard something that brought me closer to God and gave me a better understanding of something. We got connected with a small group of about 7 or 8 girls, and I think it was during this time that my faith started to become my own. I think we all reach a point where this happens. When I was a kid, my faith was kind of just what I grew up with, and then it needed to become my own as an adult. And I just felt like I was more like a prodigal kid who was kind of coming back at that point, not like I was getting, you know, saved for the first time. Sean and I got married in May of 2005, and we had very big plans. We weren't going to have kids right away. Sean was applying to x-ray school. I was thinking about grad school, so we were thinking 5 years tops. Blaine was born about a year and a half later, which means that I got pregnant about 8 months after we got married. So I learned a lot about God's perfect timing in that season because, you know, where would my life be without Blaine? If you know Blaine, he's very much like me. He looks like me. He acts like me. And our lives would be so boring. But also, I learned about God's perfect placement. When I found out I was having a child way sooner than I planned, I really, you know, just cried for weeks in between throwing up all day long. I really wanted to be back home in Sebring, and it just wasn't in the cards. We needed to stay in Atlanta. It was just very clear for a lot of reasons that we had to stay in Atlanta, but I wasn't happy about it. I thought I knew best, oddly enough. When Blaine was born, he had some medical complications that required a hospital stay and some surgery, and if we'd been here, he would not have received the care that he got in Atlanta. And so, you know, I know all of our lives would have turned out differently. I learned then that God knows where we are and what we need better than we do, and I can trust him even when I think I know better. I wish I had learned this lesson completely then. I did not, but it was a start. Being married and having kids is a whole different thing that brought me closer to God, because you have to put someone first all the time, and that takes a lot of prayer and a lot of patience. Just before Blaine turned 2, we found out that we were pregnant again. At the first doctor's appointment, I got the craziest news of my life when the doctor said there were 2 heartbeats and we were having identical twins. And then a few weeks later, at the 12-week ultrasound, the doctor said he's never sure this early, but he was 95% sure we were having boys, so twin boys. This was 2009, and we were about to start what would be the hardest season for me. At the 16-week appointment, I got the worst news of my life when the doctor said he couldn't find a heartbeat for either baby, and he was sure that I would miscarry. At almost 17 weeks pregnant, that's what happened. I miscarried at home, but I still ended up in the hospital. And when I tell you that I was mad at God, that is an understatement. I was furious. I couldn't believe he would take this from me. And I wanted these 2 little people more than I knew that I could want them. Sean had gotten a job here in Sebring, and so right after that, we moved home, and I continued learning things. One is that our feelings and emotions can very easily become choices that we make. When you're a kid, you kind of just ruled by your feelings, but when you're a grown-up, you realize you can choose things, too. You can choose to love, even when someone is being really annoying. And you can feel anger, but you can also choose to hold on to it. I fueled my anger, and I chose it by focusing on what I lost. I had all sorts of conversations with God about exactly why I was mad and what he took from me. And then there were times when I just stopped talking to him altogether. I remember some, like, Sundays being really mad because I had found out, I thought if I could get pregnant, that would make everything better. Which isn't the case, but I would find out that I wasn't pregnant, and I would just tell God that morning, well, I hope you don't have anything good for Todd to say, because I'm not listening, so I'll go, but I'm not listening to anything. It's a really hard thing to mourn and grieve over a future that you don't get to have, and I just didn't handle it as well as I could have. I know God can handle our anger, but I didn't need to hold on to it for that long. About a year and a half after we lost the twins, I still wasn't pregnant, but I got the chance to go to Mexico with my cousin Caroline, on what I think was the first trip that our church took to work with Phil and Mindy at Be to Live. I'd always heard people say that mission trips were life-changing, and I just thought they were being really dramatic about it, but it was for me. I left Florida, you know, mad at God, focused on what I wanted that I didn't have, and I was angry. In short, I was being selfish and spoiled, and I pitched a little temper tantrum that lasted just too long. After a week in Mexico, my eyes were opened to the reality for people that live in vastly different circumstances from me. We saw poverty on a scale that I'd never seen before. We met children in an orphanage, left there because their parents couldn't afford to feed them. We saw families torn apart by poverty and drugs, and yet some of these kids and families had a joy that I couldn't seem to find here in America with my husband and our 3-year-old son. And I saw that I had been being selfish, that if God meant for me to just have one child, then that was okay, that me having another kid wasn't going to make me happy, that I needed to be in a relationship where I could trust God, and that would bring peace and contentment, and I could just rest and let him handle everything. I came home more accepting about the life that God planned for me and ready to just face whatever that was going to look like. And I found out less than a week later that I was, in fact, pregnant with Sawyer, and I had been on the Mexico trip. In hindsight, I probably shouldn't have been up on a roof in my flip-flops, but I found out that I had been pregnant during that time. So just another lesson for me of God's perfect timing. During that time, I also learned that God can use our pain. I never would have wanted to have, you know, miscarriages or infertility. I do have 4 children, which is a lot, but I also, in that time, had 4 miscarriages, and I lost 5 babies, including the twins. But I have been able to talk to people about that, about miscarriage and loss. People going through different things, too, divorce or people who've lost spouses. You know, grieving is such a crazy thing, and when you grieve a future that you thought you were going to get and you don't get it, it's just a weird thing to grieve. But once you've felt it, you can understand people and you can empathize. I think the best thing we can say when somebody's going through something is like, yes, I know, I've been there. I get it. It's totally normal. So I also learned that God really is in the details. He later would redeem some dates that had been really hard for me. If you have ever had a loss, you know that some days just hit harder for whatever reason. And God knew that too. The twins were due on June 26, 2009, and Aria was due on June 26, 2015. I miscarried another baby at home on July 2, 2013, and Aria was in fact born almost 2 weeks late on July 2, 2015. I had a baby due on Christmas Day, but it's hard to stay angry at Christmas for a lot of reasons. There will always be sadness, but I can trust that the God who knows crazy things like days that would have been hard for me and turns them into something beautiful can handle all the rest of my days too. So now I am a stay-at-home homeschooling mom to four crazy kids, and I live in the hometown that I said I would never move back to. And I volunteer to try and teach crazy teenagers to make better choices than I did, and I find that I love it. When I was a teenager, I hated how everyone knew everything, and I couldn't do anything, like leave a basketball game early and sneak out to go to a party without my aunt noticing and calling my mother and getting me in trouble. Now I love that I have spies everywhere for my children. And if any of my kids are doing stuff like that, I want to be aware. I love being back in Sebring, being surrounded by my family. There were years when I was just annoyed that we had to come to church all the time, and now I bring my kids to all the things. So I have learned that if you're lucky enough to grow up a little, your opinions will change, your priorities will shift, and you might have to swallow your pride and settle in a place that's different from the one you imagined. I could have happily worked in a lab for years, and at times I miss it, but I'm happy with where God has placed me and what I'm doing. Nothing brings me greater joy than my kids that I get to love on every day. I'm almost done. I'll finish up by sharing a few things I've been learning. I'm doing a Bible study on John, and I got to John 10, so I was going to read these verses for you. This is the Bible that I am featured in, by the way. It's kind of fun to like flip through things and see my name and the season, and then I'm like, what was I doing? So John 10, 1 through 6. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate, hold on, I'm old, is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they would never follow a stranger. In fact, they would run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. First of all, verse 6 cracks me up because the disciples never really seem more relatable to me than when they have no idea what Jesus is talking about, which happens all the time. But verse 3 says he calls the sheep by name and leads them out. The study mentioned that shepherds at this time would have actually had names for their sheep, and the sheep would recognize their names, and they would come when they were called. The names weren't things like Bianca or Caroline, they were like named for their characteristics, you know, brown ear or black spot or short tail. Each of the sheep was unique, and the shepherd knew their names and their backgrounds and everything about them. He knows everything about us too, and he calls us to be his own. But then I got to thinking about names. I'm sure if I was asked, I could come up with names for people based on their characteristics, good or bad, or character qualities. And I thought just how amazing it was that God loves us all anyways, even when he can see their obvious, you know, flaws. And then, annoyingly, it occurred to me, or perhaps it was the Holy Spirit, asking me what I thought my name would be, which I thought was a little rude, honestly. But I just spent quite a bit of time marveling at the fact that whatever my name is, whatever character quality sticks out to Jesus, he calls me by that name, and he loves me, and he keeps watch and takes care of me. He truly is the good shepherd. There's also a verse that I've just been stuck on for the last few years. I just find myself thinking about it and reading it often. It's in Ezekiel 44:28. It says, "This shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance, and you shall give them no possession in Israel, but I am their possession." I am aware that Ezekiel was speaking to priests 600 years before Jesus was born. However, we are also told that we are a royal priesthood, so I feel like I can claim it. I just like how that verse makes me feel. It makes me feel safe and seen. This is what I have. I have Jesus. God holds my future, and in him I have an inheritance that won't fade. I don't have to worry too much about what will come. My inheritance and my hope is in God. There's a book I read a few years ago, because I like to read, called Blue Like Jazz. It's really good. And in the beginning, the author said, "I am early in my story, but I believe that I will stretch out into eternity, and in heaven I will reflect upon these early days, these days when it seemed that God was down a dirt road walking toward me. Years ago, he was a swinging speck in the distance. Now he is close enough I can hear him singing, and soon I will see the lines on his face." That's what I'm aiming for, I guess, just daily getting a little closer to God, knowing that someday I will see him face to face. The end.
I want us just to pray for Bianca before we head out. So can I get you to stand back up? Okay. Father God, thank you for Bianca and for her life and for just allowing us a glimpse into what you've done in her and through her and in her family. And God, I, you know, like with all of us, when she gets to heaven, God, there's going to be many people, many teenagers who have come to know you or drawn closer to you, her children, people that you've used her to minister to. She's so real and so down to earth, and you've made her that way, and we thank you for that. Thank you for her courage to share her story, and just for the reminder that you don't get lost in the details. You don't forget about the details. You're not constrained by time and the years of our lives, God. Everything happens exactly according to your plan. And you knew where Bianca would be today when she was a crazy teenager running around. And you kept her. You kept her close to yourself and kept her right in the middle of your plan. And we thank you for that. And just thank you for how you've redeemed so many situations and just what an encouragement that is to us this morning. Bless her in her motherhood, bless her in her just ministry to the people around her, and give her the strength and wisdom to continue to parent and do life and marriage and ministry with you. And we just, yeah, pray your blessing on her today. And thank you for her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love you.
Thanks.